This message is brought to you by Whiting Community Church in Whiting, Vermont. Real people, real faith. Here's Pastor Billy Jones.
I have a message that I have written and prepared out of Genesis chapter 21, and it has been sitting on my computer for a month. And for whatever reason, we've had this going on and that going on, and I haven't had a chance to deliver it. And this morning's not going to be that morning. The Lord laid a different message on my heart. In fact, He laid about three on my heart this week, and I can't get them all in the time that we have. I can really get one in the time that we have. But this morning, we're going to go to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And the title of this message is simply, Enlarge My Coast. Enlarge My Coast. And we'll get to that Genesis chapter 21 eventually. And so you have to subtract all of these from that timeline of how long it takes to get through Genesis, because it just doesn't count. It makes me look bad, Grace. So can't do that. Enlarge My Coast. We're going to look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I wasn't around, and in fact, I lived down south, and so it didn't even really apply to me too much, but when electric heating was first introduced in this country, it was quite a change from, you know, heating with coal and heating with wood, although a lot of folks up here in Vermont still heat with wood. Raise your hand if you still heat with wood. There's quite a few of you. Almost half of you guys heat with wood. And I think, you know, that's a good thing. Back, you know, when electric heating was first introduced, I think electric heating was actually cheaper in the long run, because electricity didn't cost a lot. Today it costs so much it's cheaper to go back to wood and those resources. But back when electric heating was first introduced, it was quite a revolution. It was quite a change, because for the first time ever, every single room in the house had an individual temperature control unit. And it's quite different. If you have a wood stove, it's like Aaron's house. I've been over to visit with Aaron quite a bit, and I love his stove. You know, he's got it there in the middle of the living room, and I always make a beeline for it and stand right there and get all warm. That's my spot right beside the stove. But, you know, I'm over there sometimes at night, especially at night, he's got that thing roaring and cooking. The whole stove looks like it's about to turn red with heat because he needs to get the heat upstairs. And the only way to do that is to get the downstairs really hot so that the upstairs will be comfortable. And so when electric heating came into existence, back when it first was introduced, it was revolutionary. You mean I have an individual control unit for every single room? It was quite revolutionary. It changed the way people heated their homes completely, and the idea. And this is back in the day before modern-day thermostats. This is before we had graduated scales on the thermostats. This is before, especially before like today, we have a digital thermostat on the wall where we can set an exact temperature that we want the room to be, although we still seem to struggle to keep it there. This morning I came in, it was 71 degrees up here, and that's too hot. I had to turn it down. Back when these electric heaters were first introduced, the way the thermostats read is you had a little dial, and there was a little section called comfort zone. And, you know, you didn't know what temperature it was, but it was comfortable. And so you'd put it, if you turned it down outside of the comfort zone, it'd be too cold, too low. If you turn it too high, it'd be outside the comfort zone, it'd be too hot. And so you had that little comfort zone area, and different people have different comfort zones, so it was a wide range. You know, it wasn't an exact spot. Is Carlene here today? No, she's not been feeling well. Her and her husband greatly disagree about that comfort zone. So on their thermostat, it would be like this, you know, and his end and her end. But the comfort zone, you get what I'm talking about. As long as you keep that temperature in the comfort zone, then everything's good. Everything is good. Everything is just great. You know, I believe that we as Christians today in this 21st century have our comfort zones. We have comfort zones in life, and when we're in those comfort zones, we're more likely to be relaxed and to be satisfied with the way things are in our lives. And you know how it is. If Aaron gets that stove in that comfort zone, you know, and he has a thermostat on it. He does. It's called the little knob on the front that allows the air to flow through. That's his little thing. He gets it all set, and he's got his whole room in the comfort zone, and he's got that nice big brown couch, and he gets stretched out on it, and he's going to get nice and relaxed, right? Nice, and he's going to be snoozing and keeping the dogs awake with his snoring. We're like that in our Christian lives. When we're in our comfort zone, we relax. We get satisfied with the way things are, and our productivity goes down. Our productivity decreases. I want to guard against that in my life. I want to guard against that in my ministry. I don't want to get too comfortable. I don't want to live life in a comfort zone. I want to live life outside of that comfort zone. You know, it's likely, even as a church, if our church gets comfortable with where we're at, if we get used to the way things are and get comfortable with the way things are, then our attendance will suffer, our giving will suffer, our ministry outreach will suffer. And our church, and the reason I think that this, God laid this message on my heart, is that our church is in an area and a time in its growth period, in its life, where we could get comfortable. You look around you, we have nearly, you know, every pew has people in it, at least half full. We could really get comfortable. You look at our budget recently and our giving recently, our income is in a place where we could really get comfortable. Things are cozy, things are nice, things are comfortable. And the problem is, let me back up. You guys are taking care of me. You're taking care of my family. We're comfortable down in the parsonage. You know, the washing machine did break, but there's money to go get another one. And so we are comfortable. So why push for change? We're comfortable. What's the old saying? Don't rock the boat, right? If the boat's going good, don't rock it. You know, why seek for change? Why seek growth? Why, after all, things are comfortable? And the danger is present in a church and in individual lives of growing complacent. When you're comfortable, you can grow complacent and even self-satisfied. And when that happens, I believe that we begin to grieve the very heart of God, because He's not called us to live a life that is comfortable. In fact, and let me scare some of you ladies out there, the guys are probably on board with me on this because of the way God made men and women differently, but God has not called us to live life comfortable. He's actually called us to live life dangerously. Nathaniel identified with that. He's called us to live a dangerous life. You think about those disciples. Think about them. 12 of them. One of them didn't count. He failed. But that's pretty good graduation. If you get 11 out of 12 students to graduation, that's pretty good. You teachers out there, you agree, right? That's pretty good odds. So Jesus did it good. Those 11 that made it, that graduated into servanthood, think about what they did. They spent time in jail. Paul looked a king right in the eye and told him that he was going to hell unless he repented and believed in Jesus Christ. How's that for dangerous living? You know, these guys, you know, and he wasn't even one of the original disciples. He was an apostle called later in life, you know. So dangerous living. God has called us not to live comfortably, but dangerously. And so what I want us to see here is, if we get comfortable, if we get complacent, then our spiritual temperature will drop. And we are in danger of becoming like the church at Laodicea. You remember that church, right? The church in Revelation that Jesus is talking about the different churches, and he talks about a church in Laodicea, and he says about them that they are lukewarm. That means, you cooks out there know what that means. That means it's neither hot nor cold. It's just room temperature. And what did Jesus say about them? He says, I would rather you be hot or cold. And he's thinking, if you're hot, you're doing my work. If you're cold, I can warm you up. I can get the fire burning, you know, there's something I can do. But if you're lukewarm and comfortable and happy, you make me sick, is what he says. The Greek means you make me want to vomit. It was the language that Jesus used about the church of Laodicea. Man, I hope I don't make Jesus sick. Don't you? Wouldn't it be a horrific thought to think, you know, my life, when Jesus sees me, he turns green and wants to upchuck? That would be horrible to think that about our God. But yet that is the danger. And so what do we need to do? What do we need to do to avoid becoming lukewarm? What do we need to do to avoid being complacent? And I think it's an important question to ask, because as soon as you stop asking it, you're probably there. Does that make sense? As soon as you stop wondering, you know, what do I need to do to serve God? What do I need to do to keep the fire going? That's the very time when you probably have let your fire go out, or at least go down to a low ember. I think that the answer is prayer. We need to have a consistent prayer life. And you're like, oh, I've heard this sermon before. I've heard a sermon on prayer. I know I'm supposed to pray. Pray without ceasing. Pray in the morning. Pray in the evening. Pray even before your meals. I'm doing that. I'm good. But are you sure? What are you supposed to pray for? And that's what I want to talk about. I want to get very specific about your prayer life. Very specific about what we need to ask God for. And back, 10 years ago, I guess it was about 10 years ago, there was a little book that was written called The Prayer of Jabez. You may have read it. You may have seen it. And man, that book took off like wildfire. Everybody who was anybody in church had a copy of The Prayer of Jabez. And it's a whole book written on two verses. And it, like I said, took off like wildfire. It was in every single church. Preachers preached entire sermon series on it and everything else. And unfortunately, the prosperity group out there grabbed a hold of that and used that prayer that we're about to read here and changed it and turned it into something that it really wasn't. I want to re-examine this prayer this morning and look at what it's really trying to tell us. Because what does 2 Timothy 3:16 say? I would have got it for you. I don't know what we just saw. Little turtle. I have no idea what I was going to say now. We need to. Oh my goodness. What should we pray? It was the question. What should we pray? Jabez was a man that lived in the Old Testament. He was a man listed amongst a bunch of men. He's listed in genealogies. We'll get to that in a minute. But he was a man that desired more than what he had. He was a man that desired God to do a work in his life. He wasn't happy with just where he was at with his circumstances. He wanted more. And I think that is something that we all should desire. I want more from my God. Yes, he's died for me. He's given me salvation. And I could not ask for anything more in that area in my life. He's already given me everything. He gave me his life. But as far as ministry goes, as far as influence and impact, I want him to use me more. I want him to send more people in my life so that I can serve them and show my thanks and my gratitude for what he's done for me. I want to see more people come to Christ. I don't want to be alone in heaven. You know, I want a whole crowd there with me. You know, not that I might get glory, that he might get glory for that. And I think that's the idea here with this prayer that Jabez prayed. Let's look at it. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. That's just right there. That's interesting to me. He's more honorable than his brothers. Who were his brothers, you know? His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. Simple, right? Simple little prayer. It really, when that whole book thing came out, it really amazed me that such a short little prayer could be made into such a big hoopla and such a big deal. And really, the guy that wrote the book's a millionaire now, because, I mean, literally millions of books were sold. I'm like, from two verses? I mean, which two verses can I write a book on? You know? And ask that question. But let's forget all about that, and let's look just at Scripture. That's where I was going before the turtle went across the stage there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says what? All Scripture is given and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, so on, etc. This two verses, and this is the danger, and I want to admonish you here. Just because someone takes some verses and makes $1 billion off of them, and maybe twists them and perverts them in a way that is untrue to what Scripture is teaching, that does not mean as we as the people of God should then erase those two verses and ignore them. Because Scripture is still Scripture. And just because some guy makes a big hoopla about something and misinterprets something doesn't mean that we can't go to that same Scripture and hear God speak to us from it. And we as Christians do that sometimes. You know, we as Baptists often do this as a response to the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement says that the Holy Spirit does this and this and this, and they take Scripture slightly out of context, and they put too much emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And so what Baptists tend to do is swing the other way and say, well, we don't want to be like them. We're just not going to do anything with the Holy Spirit. And so we fail to teach on the Holy Spirit and what Scripture teaches. I think that churches have done the same in a response to that book that was written and have ignored this prayer and have said, well, we don't want to be like them, or we're just not going to read those two verses. We can't do that. We can't afford that. All of Scripture is profitable, including these two verses, and why I want to talk to you about them this morning. So the first thing I want us to see is where Jabez's place in history is. Who is this Jabez guy? Well, if you consider the genealogies here, he's no one in particular. He's no one special. He's no one all that important. You know, in the Bible, especially in Chronicles, where this passage is found, we find many, many places where there are seemingly endless lists of names. Anyone tried to read the Bible through in a year before? Several of you. Man, Genesis is fun, isn't it? You get into Genesis and everything's happening, and then you get to Exodus. And man, you got water being divided and plagues of frogs. I mean, that's just cool. Come on, that's just neat. Plagues of frogs and locusts and lice and everything else. And that's fun, and that's easy to get through. And then you get to Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And it just slows down, doesn't it? And you got the begats and the begats and the begats and the begats and so-and-so begat so-and-so and had sons, and then so-and-so begat so-and-so and had sons, and you're like, yeah, I get it. And tons of these genealogies, all Scripture is profitable. Remember, there are things in those genealogies that you need to understand the rest of Scripture, but that doesn't mean that it's not painful, that it isn't difficult to get through. I share your pain, okay? I sympathize. In these genealogies, you know, it's sad to think, to me, one of the things that I get from the genealogies is this. There are multitudes, generation after generation after generation after generation, that are listed, and all that is said about them is that they lived, and they had some sons, and they died. And that's it. That's all you know about them. There's no legacy. There's no impact. Either on this earth or in eternity. There's nothing else said about them. There's no information about them. And to me, that's so sad. And then when you really finally come across someone where it actually gives you a couple of verses about their life, and you're like, yes, someone that meant something, someone who did something, someone who made an impact. And isn't that the truth in this life too, though? You think about it. There are 6 billion people on this planet. You fast forward, if the Lord tarries 100 years from now, how many of the 6 billion people that are alive today will anyone remember? Will anyone talk about? Is it 7 billion now? Whoa. Those Chinese people have been busy. 7 billion? Really? When did that happen? Well, 6 the last I checked. That was recent. Anyway, think about it. 7 billion, 100 years from now, how many people will be in the annuals of history? How many people will be remembered? How many people's names will be talked about 100 years from now, 200 years from now, 500 years from now? It'll be you, she says. Laura says it'll be her. Few people leave an indelible mark on history. And even fewer have an impact on eternity. Even fewer have an impact on eternity. What about you? What about me? 10 years after our death, will it have mattered that we ever lived outside of our offspring? kind of an impact are you going to make? What kind of an impact on the community? What kind of impact on eternity? Who's going to be there because you were faithful and obedient? Who's not going to be there because you were unfaithful and disobedient? You know, or will we simply be one name among many on a list of some obscure genealogical record on ancestry.com? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. Jabez's name stood out among this list of names. It was special. It jumped off the page. It's in italics. It's in bold. It stood out from all of those names of insignificancy. It was special. He was not a great prophet. He was not a great preacher. He was not a wise ruler over a great nation. He was not famous on a field of battle. He was not remembered for any of those things. He was remembered because of what he asked God, and because God answered him. Because God answered him. You know, he was a man, and he was remembered as a man who was more honorable than his brothers. What a legacy that is. Poor brothers, right? He was more honorable than his brothers. The first thing I have for you this morning, your action verb of the day, is be honorable. Be honorable. Don't just live life in this world floating around in it. Rise to the top. Be the cream. Rise to the top. Be honorable. How do you be honorable, you ask? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I have an answer. You need a prayer life. You cannot be an honorable individual unless you walk with God. You cannot be honorable. You cannot be the cream of society and rise to the top and live a life worth being looked at, worth recording, worth being remembered, unless you walk with God and have a constant prayer life. So let's look at this prayer that Jabez prayed. Let's look at this prayer. And that's the second thing I want you to know. Be honorable. Be a prayer. Be someone who prays. You know, he prayed, first off, for spiritual prosperity. He prayed, and here, I'm going to use the word, prosperity. Whoa, I used it in the pulpit. Well, he's a prosperity preacher now, right? No. Yeah, kind of. Spiritual prosperity. It's different. Look at this. He says, "Oh, that you would bless me." You know what this tells me about Jabez? He was not satisfied with the status quo. He was not satisfied with just existing and going through the motions and living life on its everyday basis. He wanted God's blessings on his life. It is good to want God's blessings on your life as long as you understand that what his blessings are. And that's where it gets tricky. That's where it gets interesting. Because what God may consider a blessing, you might not all the time. Sometimes, as James teaches, our trials are blessings. The rough times are blessings. They're teaching us something. They're growing us. They're making us stronger. They're making us more effective for the kingdom. So pray for his blessings, but don't be surprised when your blessings come in disguise. Okay? Don't be surprised when the blessings come and you don't at first recognize them as a blessing. Does that mean we should be fearful and not ask God for blessings because a trial might come? Well, I don't think so, because I want to grow. I want to be better. I want to enlarge my coast. I want to be bigger than what I am. I want anything but the status quo. I want God's will in my life. God wants to bless you. He desires to bless you. Do you want his blessing? Jabez recognized what is most important in life. He wanted the richest, fullest, most complete blessings that God had designed for him. We're not talking about money. We're not talking about fame. We're not talking about possessions. Although they may come, they may not. That's irrelevant. We are talking about God, about seeking God's best for our lives. Blessings could come in the form of a problem family that God just dumps in your lap and says, help them. And that can be a blessing. It could come in the form of an illness. And because of an illness, you're able to share the gospel with someone in the hospital or in an ambulance or something. That could be a blessing. It could come in the form where you actually do come into an inheritance, and you're able to use that to further God's kingdom through an offering or helping out a needy family or sending a missionary overseas. It could come in all kinds of forms. We need to expect God's variety in our blessings. He prayed for spiritual prosperity. He also prayed for widened horizons. His prayer was, enlarge my territory. I like the way the King James Version translates this passage, which is the title of the message. He says, enlarge my coast. And I got to thinking about that. Why would the King James translators translate it, enlarge my coast? And King James comes from England. England is a what? An island. A little island in comparison, right? Not very big. And what were the English always trying to do? Get more territory. I mean, if they could grow their island, don't you think they would have? Enlarge my coast. That's a beautiful picture here. Enlarge my coast. That's what Jabez is asking for. Enlarge my territory. Extend my boundaries. I want more in my life than what I have. He didn't want to stay in his comfort zone. He wanted outside of that comfort zone. You know, the word enlarge here means to make larger, to extend in limits or dimensions, to extend to more purposes, more uses. You know, I think this is a prayer that we need to pray. We need to ask the Lord to enlarge our coast. We need to ask the Lord to enlarge our territories. You know what that prayer sounds like in the 21st century in the American church? Lord, use me more. Extend the areas in my life where I can impact others for your glory and for your kingdom. Use me. Enlarge my impact. Enlarge my influence for you. Give me more people to minister to. Give me more people to share your gospel with. Give me more people that I can help. Give me some of those least of these, because you say if I help any of the least of these, then I'm helping you. And if I clothe the least of these, I'm clothing you. So give me some more of those folks. Enlarge my coast. Enlarge my territories. The word is referred to as boundaries or borders. Enlarge my border. Give me a bigger influence for you. His desire was to reach out beyond himself, to expand that sphere of influence. And he prayed also that the hand of God would be on him, the hand of God would be with him. He says, let your hand be with me. The Hebrew word that's used here for hand is one for an open hand, an open hand. And that's important because it's an open hand indicates power. It indicates a means of accomplishing a goal. It also indicates a direction. Jabez prayed that God's open hand of direction and God's open hand of power would be with him. This is in two verses. This guy knew how to pray. In just one sentence, he changed his life and he got God's attention. It says very clearly, and we'll get to that, that God answered this prayer. It was an important prayer. It has everything in it, all the components in it. That's why we need to pay attention. That's why it made it into the scriptures. 66 books, okay, telling the life of creation, sin, and destruction, and then salvation through the Messiah, and then in his return. This whole book, and right in the middle of it, is these two little verses about this guy. Why did God choose to include it? Because it's important for us, for instruction, for reproof, for correction here. We need to change the way we pray. He prayed, let your hand be on me. Let your hand be with me. What's he saying there? Give me direction. Don't just give me blessing. Give me direction on how to use it. Don't just give me enlarge my coast. Give me the power. Don't just increase my influence, but give me the power to make a difference. We read in Sunday school this morning, Mark chapter 6, and it says that Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And then the very next thing it says is, he gave them power. That's what Jabez is asking for. Give me power, God, to do your work. You think those disciples could have made any difference without God's power? Absolutely not. You think Peter would have had those 3,000 converts without the power of the Holy Spirit residing in him? Absolutely not. You think you can have any kind of influence at all in this community without the power of God? No, sir. No, ma'am. You need to pray for that power. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to ask God, examine me. What sin in my life is hindering and quenching the Holy Spirit? What sin in my life is keeping me from being, to quote the army, all that I can be for you? What's keeping me down? What's frustrating your plan in my life? Remove that from me. Reveal that to me. Purge that from me so that I can serve you. Give me your power, O God. Give me your power. Let your hand be with me, he says. Amen. What a comfort it is to know that there is a God with an open hand. There is a God with an open hand ready to take your hand, ready to take you and to lift you up from wherever you are. Maybe you're a Christian in here today that you've been saved for a number of years. Maybe you're a brand new Christian. It doesn't matter. But you look at your life and you say, look what I have done. Look at the struggles that I have. Look at the sin in my life that I just haven't seemed to have gotten a victory over. Look at my past failures. Look at my past reputation. How could God ever use me? God's not going to use me. I'm going to be a shelf Christian. I'm going to sit on a shelf and I'm just waiting for Jesus' return. I'm glad I have salvation, but he could never use me. You need to pray this prayer. Ask the Lord to forgive of your sins. Absolutely. Repent. You know, the theme of this book is repentance. We read that again in Mark chapter 6. I couldn't help but think of Melissa. 2 years ago at the fair, this guy comes up and Melissa's giving him the gospel. And she says, all you have to do is repent and believe. And this guy went a little spaz. He went a little nuts and says, you don't have to repent. All you have to believe. And Melissa, in her sweet little smile, says, and repent. And this went on for like 5 minutes. Believe, repent, believe, repent, believe, repent. It was great. I loved it. I was sitting there watching, loving it. That's the theme of Scripture. It's right there in Mark. We should have taken him to Mark chapter 6. It says, he sent them out. And what did he tell them to do? To call them to repentance. That is step one. But after that, you need to be used of God. You can't just repent and sit on a shelf. God wants to use you. He wants to allow the world to see his power through your life. He has an open hand asking you to get off the shelf. Come with me. I want to use you. I want to enlarge your coast. I want to enlarge your territories. I believe that. Jabez prayed that hand of direction and that hand of power would be with him. And he wants to lift you up from wherever you are, encourage you when you're down, encourage you when you're weak, and make an impact in this world with your life. He also prayed for a deliverance from sin. I got to hurry. Man, I don't know where that time goes. I think Mr. Pete rigs it. I really do. He's got that little spring so tight in there, it just goes and just spins by. If anyone could do it, it was him. I know it. He prayed for deliverance from sin. This is an important one. God can't enlarge your coast. He can't use you in a way that will impact your society. And he can't use you to impact this world and this culture if you're a part of it. Jabez's prayer is so interesting here. He says here, keep me from harm, so that I will be free from pain. Keep me from harm, so that I may be free from pain. It's an interesting verse, because if you look into the Hebrew of the word harm, you know what that, when I read this verse immediately, I'm thinking, oh, protect me. Don't let evil people hurt me. Don't let people say bad things about me and hurt my feelings. Don't let, you know, any injury happen. Don't let me be in a car wreck. Don't let me get cancer. That's what I think of when I read this verse, until you look into the Hebrew. The Hebrew for that word harm is evil, or wickedness, or depravity, or misfortune, or disaster. It can mean a whole multitude of things. You know what evil, wickedness, depravity, misfortune, and disaster all have in common? They all are a result of sin. If there was no sin in this world, there would be no evil. If there was no sin in this world, there'd be no wickedness, no depravity, no misfortune, no disaster. It's all to blame on sin. And so what Jabez is really praying here is, keep the influence of sin out of my life. Don't let me fall into, be a part of, or have calamity as a result of someone else's sin in my life. Don't let it be a part of my life. Protect me from that. Don't let me fall into sin. Don't let me get in a rut. You know, everyone sins. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. There's no not one that is righteous. Even after you're a Christian, you're still going to struggle with that sinful nature. You're not going to have a day probably where you don't sin, an evil thought, an evil action, an evil response. The point is he's praying, Lord, don't let that have dominance in my life. Let me have a victory over it. When I sin, let me be quick to repent. Let me be quick to denounce it and move on. What an important part of the prayer. We can't miss this part of the prayer. He was aware of the power of evil and the fact that God could deliver him from it. I think a lot of Christians today are very aware of the power of evil, but yet they don't fully understand the power of God to deliver them from it. He's God. Is there anything he can't do? I had a conversation with Bill today. You know, is there what can God not do? He can do anything he wants, right? And we can't draw a box and say this is our God, because he's probably over here somewhere, and when he wants to be, he's over there. He can do whatever he wants to do. Whenever, if he writes a rule, he can break it. That's our God. He's so amazing. You know, he is fantastic. One of the laws of physics is that a door is solid. You can't walk through it, and yet he did. Zoop. That's our God. That was Jesus Christ. The disciples were befuddled. They were, how did he get in here? What is he, a ghost, you know? The door was shut. I knew it was shut. Freaked them right out. Jabez was aware of the power of evil, the fact that God could deliver him from it. He can deliver you. Perhaps he had witnessed the power of evil in other people's lives who were grieved by it. Whatever reason, Jabez prayed and sought God's help in this matter. God answers prayers, lastly. His prayer in verse 10 says, and God granted his request. You know what? God will answer you. If you pray a prayer like this, he will answer it. Because that prayer honors him. That prayer glorifies him. And he will be quick to answer a prayer like that. So how do we apply that? Well, individually, let me ask you a question. You ask yourself this question. Am I comfortable? Am I comfortable where I'm at? Am I just going through the motions and just floating through life? Am I comfortable? Am I happy where I'm at? There is a safety in staying within the boundaries that we know. That's why it's called a comfort zone, because it's comfortable. Makes sense, right? Are you growing complacent in that comfort zone? You know, my desire is that we may each receive the challenge from this brief testimony from the life of Jabez, that we would desire to pray that God would truly bless us in a great, greatly, deeply spiritual way, that he would bless us with spiritual prosperity. What does that look like? A desire to serve him like crazy. And that he would widen our horizons, and that his hand would be upon us, and that he would keep us from evil individually. And as a church, we need to ask ourselves, as Whiting Community Church, are we in our comfort zone? Are we happy with where we're at? Or are we wanting to broaden our horizons, broaden our coast, to grow bigger, to reach more people, to have a greater impact in Whiting and Addison County and Vermont and this great country that we live in and the world? I'm so excited. Little plug for March 31st, our missionaries, Luke and Dina Pan, and all of their children are going to be here with us. We're making an impact in Taiwan. Anyone here beyond me ever been to Taiwan? Maybe you ever been? Yep, I thought Bill had. Yep, a couple. You ever make it that far east, Bob? Southeast Asia, yeah. Never Taiwan, you know. You're making a difference. You give to the missions fund and the different things that we do. You're making a difference. Don't we want to broaden that? I do. We've seen some great blessings from God. We've seen some wonderful results. But I think that we need to ask God as individuals and as a church to not let us become comfortable and lose sight of what can be done if we simply ask God. If we simply ask him to increase our boundaries. God granted Jabez's request. And I believe with all my heart that He will grant ours. If our intent and our desire is to serve Him and to do His work, why would He not answer that prayer? It's consistent with Scripture that He would do so. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You. We ask, Lord, today that You would enlarge our coasts, that You would enlarge our territory. Lord, convict us of sin. Teach us to be a people that we don't love it. We don't flirt with it. We don't spend time with it. That it's detestable to us as it is to You. We would be a people quick to repent, a people quick to serve. Lord, send people in our lives that we can serve. Teach us to not be complacent and comfortable. Lord, show us where we can have a larger impact. Lord, I pray that You would just help us to battle complacency. Lord, if there is one person in this building that does not know You as their Savior, who has never given You their life, who's never repented of their sin to begin with, Lord, may today be that day. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and that today would be the day where they called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and said, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I want to worship You for the rest of my life and serve You with enlarge my coast today by taking victory and ownership of my heart. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
This message is a ministry of Whiting Community Church, real people, real faith. We are located in the heart of Whiting, Vermont, on Route 30. Sunday school classes start at 10 o'clock following a time of coffee and fellowship. There's a contemporary Sunday morning worship service at 8:30 and a traditional worship service at 11. Join us at Whiting Community Church for a midweek Bible study on Wednesdays at 7. Learn more about our thriving small group ministries gathering throughout the week in Whiting, Shoreham, Brandon, Orwell, Sudbury, and Cornwall. To learn more about Whiting Community Church, please contact Pastor Billy Jones at 802-623-7171. Or you may find us at Facebook/Whiting Church. Thank you, and may God bless you.